Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As soon as we realize, what am I doing this stuff for? And we come to God and say, Lord, will you forgive me? God forgives you. God restores you. And we find ourselves under the favor of God rather than being under the wrath of God.
If you've walked away from God, you need to know that coming back to Him is not a process. It can happen in an instant. God is eagerly waiting to forgive you, to restore you, and to take you back. Make things right with Jesus today. Don't wait. Listen now to today's Bible study out of Ephesians chapter 4. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to be obedient to what we read and study. We want your Spirit to communicate to us, and we don't want to be hearers of the word only, as James tells us, but we want to do the things that we're finding here. And we confess our weakness. We pray for your power. We pray that with the command to do these things, to be these kind of people, that there would come the ability and the power and the leading by your Spirit to be able to do it. We thank you that we are ransomed, as we learned in chapter 1, by the blood of Christ, and all of our sins are forgiven, that we are adopted into the family of God, that we have been given an inheritance. We thank you that we are part of the body of Christ, and we do pray for the unity among us as brothers and sisters. And we pray now, Lord, that you would bless this study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Ephesians is a transition chapter. It's the beginning of the application portion of the book of Ephesians. You can take basically the two theological books that are in the Bible, and you can divide them by the theology that's taught by them, and then the application because of the theology. Theology doesn't do very good. You can learn the truth, but if you don't apply it, it doesn't mean anything. If it doesn't change us, then what does it mean if we've learned all the truth that's out there in the world, but it hasn't come in and transformed us? We realize that we can receive the word and not have it change us if we have a hard heart, if we have a stony heart, if we have a weedy heart. If we have a good heart, though, God's word can get in us and change us 30, 60, or 100-fold, which are incredible numbers, by the way. If you're a farmer, to get 100-fold on your return for a crop would be out of this world. And God's word is so rich that it can bring 100-fold if our hearts are right. We want to have that right heart. Lord, if the ground of our heart is fallow, if the ground of our heart is stony, if the cares and the worries of this world are choking away the things of your word, then reveal that to us now so that we can receive your word and become the men and women that you want us to be. I've often said, I don't want to be the Christian that other Christians want me to be. I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. I don't want to be the pastor that teaches what other Christians think you should be like. I want to be the pastor that teaches what's in the pages of Scripture. Because I believe that when we get a hold of those things, things are life-changing and they are powerful. And we also discover the incredible freedom that we have in Christ. And so Paul has laid the foundations by giving us all of this theology for the past few months that we've been studying the first three chapters. And of course, we ended last week with that glorious prayer of Paul, where he gets to the end of it and he says, "And now unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think," as he works within us. He now turns to the application. He says, "I therefore," because of all of these things that we've learned in the first three chapters about who we are in Christ and the riches that you and I have, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." It's the second time in the book that he's reminded them that he is a prisoner. This is a prison epistle. He is in Rome when he writes it, and he is writing to these Ephesians because he has a great love for this church that he has founded and spent somewhere around 2 years with them, maybe a little bit over 2 years with this church at Ephesus. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I want you to notice the word beseech. It means to beg. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beg with you to live worthy of the calling with which you have received. Who you are in Christ, all of the riches that you have, that you and I would live our lives in such a way that God would be glorified and we would be living that worthy lifestyle of the call that God has on each one of us. I alluded to the fact that the church might have one idea of what worthiness would be, and God might have another idea, and we want what God's idea of how we can live and live our lives pleasing to Him. Because people, well, you can fall into a trap if you turn into a people pleaser. If you're there to please people, it's always a dangerous thing. But if you're saying, I want to please God, I want God to be happy with me, then you know you're going to find favor with Him. You literally put yourself under the blessing of God. I'm beginning to formulate my studies for the book of Romans. And one of the things you find over and over again in that book is a reference to the wrath. That if you reject God, you are under the wrath. It's interesting. It doesn't say you're under God's wrath. You're under the wrath. If you live your life apart from God, if you live your life in rebellion to God, you place yourself under the wrath. It's not necessarily that God has to turn His wrath towards you, but there is a wrath that is out there. If you decided to jump out of your car on a freeway and take on a semi, God wouldn't have to do anything with you. Just the very principles that are out there would already do it. And it seems like the wrath that is out there is there. And when we don't live our lives worthy, or we as believers let something into our lives that shouldn't be, there will be a cost, there will be a price. When we make things right with Him, and one of the things that I love about God is He's so ready for you and me to make things right in a moment. When we have that pig pen moment, when the prodigal son took off, went and did his own thing, and when he was feeding food to the pigs and realized, my father feeds his pigs better than this. I'm going to go home to my dad. At that pig pen moment, and it returned him to his father, where his father put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. As soon as we realize, what am I doing this stuff for? And we come to God and say, Lord, will you forgive me? God forgives you. God restores you. And we find ourselves under the favor of God rather than being under the wrath of God. And so when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, and you can hear him pleading in his voice, I beseech you therefore, live worthy of the calling. We as the church have been given a great call, a great cause. Let's live worthy to that. Now, I had said that he's going to talk in general terms, and he does, but he gives us a general idea of what this is. You could say that this statement is the beginning of the next three chapters. What we're going to learn in 4, 5, and 6 comes out of verse 1 in chapter 4. Live worthy of the calling that we have received. He then gives us a list, a general list of how we ought to live in a worthy manner. First of all, we find with all lowliness and gentleness. I think that we could put these two words together, with all lowliness and gentleness, that we could put them together into the word meekness, which is strength under control. When Paul wrote this, when the Old Testament talked about the virtues of humility, the world, the Roman world, didn't believe in that, the lowliness or humility was virtuous at all. Ancient philosophies believed that there was, that you believed in yourself, that there was a pride that was a good thing. The scriptures were unique in teaching us that humility is a strong thing. Jesus even said in Matthew, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for I am meek and lowly. He lowered himself. Philippians tells us that you and I ought not to put ourselves above other people, that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we should. And I find that all kinds of people, when you listen to teachings on pride, I think a lot of times, I'm not even going to tell you who I've listened to that talks about pride. But I find a lot of times, it's almost like pride can seep through when they start talking about it. They'll say things like, well, real humility is accepting who you are and knowing that you're good at certain things. Well, I would agree with you. I think everyone is gifted. And I think after you spend some time with anyone, you could say, I've identified some positive things in their personality and some positive things about them. But humility would be saying, I am not better than anyone else because of anything in my life. And the more talented you are, the more you're going to struggle with saying, I'm not any better than anybody else. I always say when I teach on humility, get low, and then get lower, and then get lower, and get lower. You cannot be too humble. Obviously, you don't want false humility. Oh, I'm no good at anything. I'm so awful. I'm such a horrible, awful, wretched, person. One of the things that has driven me crazy over the years going to pastors' conferences, oftentimes when you stand up at a pastors' conference and you're going to teach your peers, that's a very intimidating thing. You wonder, are they critiquing you the entire time that they're speaking? I think about how critical I might have been on someone teaching, and then I've been invited to teach at a pastor's conference, and I go, oh no, the law of, you reap what you sow. I've been critical towards people, and now I'm teaching people. And it's really easy for someone to get up and to kind of have that sense of humility. Oh, I don't know why I'm here, and I don't know why God would even have me, and I don't even know why anybody asked me to be here. And a lot of times, by the time they get done with that, I'm thinking, I don't know why I'm here. If you don't have anything to say, then why am I here to listen to you? If you're like, I'm horrible, I'm awful, I don't teach good, I don't talk good, I don't know why I'm here. Well, me either, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna ditch, and I'm gonna go down to Starbucks, and I'm gonna read my Bible. I think instead, there ought to be for someone to say, I'm really blessed, honored, and humbled to be here. Even to say, I'm not even quite sure why I've been asked to be here, but I think it's really great. But I tell you what, we have a great passage we're covering today, and you can't miss with this. You really say, God's doing something here. God's the one who's moving. Humility is lowering yourself so that you can allow God to be able to use you. And the Bible, of course, says that if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And that is why I say get as low, as low, as low as you can. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. The Bible says, don't praise yourself. Let someone else do it. Jesus said, when you go to a house and there's an honored seat, don't ever take the honored seat. Let someone else say to you, come up and take this seat so that you're exalted by the Lord. Always take the back row. Always consider other people to be higher than yourself, as it says in the book of Philippians. So when he says that we ought to live worthy of the calling, what's the very first thing that comes to Paul's mind? That you would live with all lowliness and in all gentleness, that you would walk humbly. But I also love the term gentleness here. When I was a young Christian, I had met the Lord when I was fairly young. I was 14 years old. I had immediately developed a hunger for the Word of God. And plus, I discovered Hosanna Tape Library, which used to be here in Tucson as well, in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You could borrow 3 cassette tapes. I think that was like, they asked for a dollar donation if you borrowed them. Then you would take those with you, listen to those 3 tapes, bring them back, and you could get 3 more. Bring them back, and you could get 3 more. And so I began to listen to J. Vernon McGee, and I began to listen to Pastor Chuck Smith. And from the time I was 14 until I was 18, I had listened all the way through the Bible with Pastor Chuck and most of the way through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. And I literally, and this is not an endorsement for you kids that are here to ditch, but I literally ditched high school, sat in my car in the parking lot, and listened to cassette tapes of teachings, which did me better than going to high school. I shouldn't probably have thrown that in for the kids that are here, because I think you should not be ditching school. But we could also get away with ditching in those days. I don't know, maybe they still can today, I don't know. But for whatever reason, never really got into too much trouble for ditching. But I learned a lot on certain passages. One of the passages I learned a lot about was 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. So I'm attending a church service at a four square church. They consider themselves to be a full gospel church. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit operating in their services. And so there were a couple people that were there who always spoke in tongues every single service. If any of you guys have a background in any kind of Assembly of God or four square church, then you know that that just happens. There are some people, they just speak in tongues every time, and then someone stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and kind of gives what is the interpretation of the tongues, or at least what was thought to be the interpretation of the tongues. But if you read 1 Corinthians 14, it says that when you speak in tongues, you magnify God. When you prophesy, God speaks to you. So when those people were doing, when they were answering the tongues, was prophecy, they were magnifying and worshiping God in the tongues, in their spirit. So we go to Denny's afterwards. And we would hang out there after the Wednesday night service on a regular, you know, I don't know, 8 or 9 of us would go. And so I'm talking to this one girl that's there, and I'm telling her, that is such a misuse of tongues. Tongues is always glorification and magnification. And so then she starts arguing with me, and I get my Bible out, and it's like a spiritual sword fight right there at Denny's. And I was positive I was right. I showed her the verses that were there, and I spun my Bible around. I made her read the verses that said magnifying God. And I think to some degree, the gift that God had given me of teaching was coming out. But afterwards, I went out in the parking lot to go home, and one of the older guys that was there approached me. I think he was probably 40 at the time. To me, he seemed like he was ancient. And he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Listen, I listened to what you were saying in there, and I think you were right. I think that what the Bible says about tongues is that it is a magnification. It's you, your spirit, speaking mysteries to God," which is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verse 2. "When you speak in tongues, your spirit speaks mysteries to God." It's you praying to God when you are praising Him, worshiping Him in tongues. He says, "I think you're right." But he goes, "You're also could not be more wrong." And he opened up a passage out of 1 Timothy that says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to correct those who are in opposition." And it was such a rebuke to me. At the time, I was probably 18 years old, maybe 19 years old at the time. And it was like he grabbed me by the collar and shook me. It was one of those moments when God really spoke to me that I could not treat people the way that I had treated her. That something in me had to change. God certainly doesn't want His children arguing at Denny's about tongues being used in services. God wants us to be gentle, loving, kind, and tender. Think about what it says in Galatians chapter 6. "Those of you, if anyone is caught in a sin," it says, "those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, lest you yourself be tempted." Considering yourself, lest you yourself be tempted. So when someone is in sin, you go to them with a spirit of gentleness and maybe even a little bit of fear, saying, "I want to treat this person in a right way and I want to see them restored," because that's what God wants from us. He wants there. We can certainly have conversations about doctrine. We can have conversations about theology. We can have conversations about how tongues ought to be used in the church, whether we do things right here by not leaving time in between the songs for someone to speak in a tongues or an encouragement or a prophecy or a scripture, where like the four square church would pause and do that and allow people to do it, and people took advantage of it. But there ought to be a gentleness to it. I like to tell people, you can tell me anything, as long as you're nice. You can come up after a service and you can tell me anything. I mean anything, as long as you're nice about doing it. I'll sit and talk with you. I'll listen to what you've got to say. I'll even consider what you have to say, because I realize that I can be wrong. I realize it's a possibility that I am. No, I realize there are areas where I am wrong, and I'll even consider those things. But it needs to be out of tenderness. It needs to be out of love. It needs to be out of kindness. It needs to be gentle. And when Paul says here, walk worthy of the calling, the first two things that he says to us is in all lowliness and in all gentleness. And if there's anything that ought to reflect whom we are, it's being gentle to one another. It's being tender-hearted. In fact, just jumping ahead a little bit, we'll cover this passage here in detail, but go to verse 32, the very end of the chapter. In verse 2, he says, in all lowliness and gentleness. In the very last verse of the chapter, he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Isn't that a great verse? Be kind to each other. Be nice to each other. Be kind. I think we could say anything to one another. We could have open dialogues that would cause us to really grow and mature. We might be challenged in what we believe. The Corinthians tells us differences are necessary because it helps us to come to the truth. If you believe something different than I believe it, and we talk about it, then it causes me to dig into my Bible a little bit more and find out whether or not what I'm believing is true. If I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and you believe in the mid-tribulation rapture, and we sit down and have a conversation about it, and you say, why do you believe in pre-trib? And I tell you, and then I say, why do you believe in mid-trib? And you tell me, if we can be kind, if we can be gentle, if we can not turn it into personal attacks, which, by the way, they teach you in debate class that as soon as you get personal, you've lost the debate. As soon as you say to someone, yeah, well, you're ugly, you're done. As soon as you get personal, because when you can't deal with the topic anymore, you attack that person. It can also be a tactic in debating to get someone off of their game if you turn and try to attack them personally, but it's always from weakness because you realize I can't debate on the merits of the argument anymore, so I've got to use some other tactic to try to win this debate. The same thing is true when we're talking about whatever it is that we're talking about. And it might be something that might be upsetting to people. Like, okay, I'm going to use a word I don't use very often. You guys ready? Politics. Oh, man. Can you imagine? I always say that we are so unpolitical. Somebody said to me a little while ago, we as a nation have never been more divided. You know, I'm not so sure that's true. I think back to years past when our nation was every bit as divided as it is today. Hey, we could have conversations. We could talk about those things if we can be gentle and tender and loving and caring, if we respect people for having opinions, if we don't demonize people, which is one of the things that we do when someone takes an opposite view from us. We say, how could you even think of voting for them? What is wrong? When you get to personal attacks, what is wrong with you? That is, you know, instead of being loving and kind and tender, this ought to weave its way through everything that we are. It really will help us to be the loving individuals that we're supposed to be if we can humble ourselves before God and if we can be gentle to one another. His list has just started. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. Well, the long-suffering there is a word that we translate often into patience. The Bible says about love, when it's given us the definition of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that love is patient, love is kind. Love suffers long.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.